Well, we praise the Lord for His mercies, and let's thank Him together. Father, You are a merciful God. If we were to receive what we deserve, we would all be headed for damnation because of our sin. And yet, in Your mercy, You sent Your Son to die on a cross to pay the price of our sin. And You've recorded this in Your Word, which we know is true. And You have sovereignly brought us this wonderful gospel message. And You have illumined our minds to its truth. And we thank You for that. And Lord, for all of us that are recipients of this mercy, we thank You. And Lord, if there would be some listening who have not yet received that mercy, we pray that even today they would come to know Jesus, that they would realize their sin, and that they would put their faith in Jesus. We ask that You would help us now as we open Your Word as an act of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as act of worship, we continue our study through the book of Acts that I've enjoyed very much. I've mentioned this before. People sometimes ask me, they say, Greg, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And my answer is just whatever I'm studying, because it's just wonderful. And to open up the Word and just to go through it carefully and to try to understand it as a vehicle of worship has been a great blessing to me. And occasionally what will happen, we'll come to a passage that there's just so much going on that I'll come back and want to revisit something in that passage. So maybe when you heard the scripture reading this morning, you were thinking, hey, I think that was the scripture reading last Sunday morning. It was, and we talked historically about this account of Paul at Corinth. And then maybe you were even thinking, hey, wasn't that the same scripture reading we had last Sunday night? It was. We talked about mainly what it means to be a tent maker and kind of focused a lot on Priscilla and Aquila. Today we're going to talk about something else very important, yet in the same passage, that has to do with the reality that sometimes in life, there are complementary truths that are hard to reconcile. And we should be fairly comfortable with this idea of tension. I thought, for example, of just some very practical examples. There might be a man who works very hard on the job. And he even volunteers to work overtime because he loves his family. And he wants to provide for his family. At the same time, a man like that realizes if I work at my job, I'm not spending time with my family. And if I'm spending time with my family, that's less time to work at my job, which I need to do to provide for my family. And these two things are in tension. And thus, they're both true. A man wanting to work hard to provide for his family, a man wanting to spend time with his family. Just if I need, perhaps, if it helps, a second everyday example. You may enjoy eating healthy. So if I were to ask you, where would you like to go to eat? You might say, well, I'd like to go somewhere where there's grilled salmon, right? Preferably on a bed of spinach with maybe brown rice and fresh vegetables. And then one day a friend comes up to you and says, hey, I want to treat you to my favorite restaurant. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. It's a surprise. And it is a surprise. As you go to a greasy diner. And here is what? A greasy hamburger with greasy french fries and greasy onion rings. And you're thinking, you know, Lord, I'm glad You're merciful because I think it's time to come home, right? If I eat this, it's not going to go well. And there's a little bit of tension, right? I want to eat healthy, and yet my friend has just invited me to this restaurant to be a blessing to me. And what do I do? And again, all through life, there's many practical examples, work and family, diet and friends. This is not just true practically in everyday life that sometimes complementary truths are hard to reconcile. It's certainly true theologically as well. A well-known example I think you could think of would be the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you theologically, true or false, is Jesus God? I certainly hope that you would say true. And if I were to ask you, is according to the scriptures, is Jesus man? I would hopefully think that you would say, if you're a Christian, Jesus is man. You say, okay, so is he God or is he man? And we would say, well, he's God and he's man. And both of these are true. Sometimes it's hard for us to reconcile these things. It's also true with the doctrine of salvation. Am I responsible to believe the gospel? Yes. Am I responsible to share the gospel with others? Yes. Is God sovereign in salvation? Yes. So is he the one that actually is in control of who believes? Yes. But we are responsible to believe and share this with others so they can believe. Yes. And that takes us to the scripture context that we're looking at here in Acts chapter 18. Let's review just a little bit what's going on here, please, in Acts chapter 18. We're talking about what we know as Paul's second missionary journey. And the Apostle Paul, as you know, this is kind of the map a little harder to see, but remember, it starts in Antioch, and they head back up to these churches they've been to before, Derbe, Iconium, and then Antioch, Pisidia. And then over here, Paul goes up and gets the Macedonian call in Troas. And then we'll get to just a little bit more of a close-up just to help us. Paul then what? Sees great work of Christ in Philippi, but he ends up in jail. People come to Christ in Thessalonica, but he's persecuted. The Jews persecuting him, chase him down to Berea, persecute him again. So Paul then goes all the way down to the city of Athens, a city filled with idolatry. And next he's heading to here, the city of Corinth, a city filled with immorality. And the Apostle Paul is fearful. Here in what we would call, again, the Las Vegas of the ancient world, here is Paul facing anxiety, wondering, no doubt, what's going to happen to me here? Is this going to be more persecution? Why am I even here? Maybe it's time to move on. And the Lord does something very, very special for Paul. Notice, please, here in Acts chapter 18, of course, written by Luke. Drop down in Acts chapter 18 to verse 9. It says, the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision. This is the Lord talking to Paul because he wants to help him. He wants to encourage him. Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. Notice this phrase. For I have many people in this city. That's how the Lord wants to encourage Paul. I have many people in this city. Who are these people? Well, normally, if I were just to rip this out of its context, I would assume, well, they're believers in Jesus Christ. But the context makes it very clear these are not believers. The Lord says, I have people, but they're not Christians. And Paul, that's why you need to be here. You need to share the gospel in Corinth. Get ready to hang out for a while. Because I have people here. What kind of people? People that are unbelievers, yet they will believe once they hear the gospel. And the Lord is not saying they will believe and then one day they will become my people. It's not future. The Lord is saying they are my people. And you can mark it down. They're going to believe. And that's why I want you to stay. And so these people are people with whom Paul, but I'm going to apply it to us. We, referring to believers in Jesus Christ, we are responsible to share the gospel with them. What the Lord is telling Paul is stay here. Don't be taken off too quick and share the gospel, Paul. That is your responsibility. Because these people will believe. They are my people, even though they're not saved. and they must hear the gospel. You say, well, could they be saved apart from hearing the gospel? No one is saved apart from hearing the gospel. The scripture makes that very clear in Romans chapter 10. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Salvation is believing something. It's not just believing. It's believing in Jesus. It's believing what he did. And how can you believe in something you haven't heard? So for a person to be saved, he absolutely must hear. We are responsible to share the scriptures. And yet Paul is hearing from the Lord himself. I have people here. So you stay and you share the gospel and they will believe. You say, what are we talking about? Well, the title of the message this morning is called Responsibility and Sovereignty. And we will see both of these clearly in the text here in Acts chapter 18. And we'll look at the whole context a little bit, even though I know we've looked at it previously, verses 1 through 11. Actually, in words, in points, a very simple message, and yet certainly something that we need to ponder and even wrestle with a little bit, as again, sometimes as we take these two separate truths, we will experience a tension. What's our first point? Number one, the Bible makes it very clear that we are responsible. First of all, we are responsible to share the gospel. We'll just go down to verse 4, for example. In Acts 18, in verse 4, it says, Paul was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath. Now remember, he was working 6 days a week. But when Saturday comes, the Sabbath, he hits the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And then what happens in verse 5? When Silas and Timothy came down, we talked about this previously, they brought him down money, a gift from the church in Philippi. Now he doesn't have to make tents 6 days a week. Now he can go out and more actively share the gospel. And so that's why it says in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely, not working, to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Paul knew that he was responsible to share the gospel. We too are responsible to share the gospel. Now, we all don't have to travel on missionary journeys to Europe. You know, it's not like read Acts, there's Paul, he's in what we know as Europe. Do I have to go to Europe? No, we don't have to visit major cities like Athens and Corinth, even though maybe a few of you have. We don't need to evangelize in synagogues, even though that's what Paul is doing. And no, we don't all have to engage in what we call full-time vocational Christian work. But we all must share the gospel. We are responsible to share the gospel. Can I remind us how Acts begins? Remember what's going on in Acts? It's the second part of Luke, Acts. After we read in Luke about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we get into this volume 2. And one of the first things we read at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is Jesus telling his followers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses. What is a witness? It's somebody who testifies to what he has seen. If you saw a car accident, maybe perhaps somehow a police officer would say, are you a witness? Can you tell me what happened? A witness is somebody who says, I want to tell you what's happened. And we would give a testimony. Jesus said, you are witnesses. Now, some of you, maybe, and rightfully so, would ask Greg, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, isn't Jesus talking just to the 12, or perhaps the 11, we would say? Well, that is true, but I wouldn't want to limit it just to them. Because we go farther in Acts, and we read here that at Pentecost, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, And that refers to all of the people that were there. You say, how many believers were there? Well, we were told in chapter 1, verse 15, there were approximately 120 believers gathered there. And they were all, not just the 12 or 11, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues. Those are languages. And what were they doing? The context makes it very clear. They were sharing the gospel. They were sharing the good news in many different languages they'd never studied. It was a miracle. See, the point I'm trying to make is this is not just what the apostles do. They were all doing that. And even more clear, perhaps, as we've read through Acts, this is all review, we find out about the great persecution that took place following the death of Stephen. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Notice, please, except the apostles. So the apostles hang out in Jerusalem. The non-apostles take off. Therefore, those who had been scattered, everybody but the apostles, went about preaching the word. And that phrase, preaching the word, don't think of somebody like me or Ward or whoever pastors and proclaims the scriptures. It's not just something for men doing what I'm doing today. As I've noted, it's literally the word evangelizing. It's announcing or sharing the good news, something that any person could do, male or female, pastor or not. So what we've seen in Acts is that we're all responsible. We are all responsible to share the gospel with people. We've reviewed many times, it's inside our bulletin, it's in our lobby, the threefold mission of Trinity Bible Church. You can help me out. What's number one on the mission of Trinity Bible Church? Number one would be exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for a wife that will help you, huh? When you get it. You got it right, just wrong order. Number one, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing today. We've come here to worship Christ. What's number two? Do you remember? Good. Edifying those who know Christ. And our hope, my hope for all of us is as followers of Christ, hearing the songs, participating in the singing, opening up the scriptures. Edify means to encourage. I'm encouraged as I think about Christ. This is where I'm headed. What's number three? Evangelizing those who need Christ. That's our mission. Whose mission? Your mission. You say, no, it's not. It's Trinity's mission. You're Trinity. Trinity is not the building. Trinity is not me. Trinity is a church, and a church is a group of people who know Jesus. Which means one of the aspects of your life's mission is sharing the gospel. You are responsible to do that. And of course, not only are we responsible to share the gospel, then those who hear are responsible themselves to believe the gospel. Now notice verse 6 here. It says here in Acts 18, verse 6, some didn't believe, right? But when they resisted and blasphemed. Now, those are some pretty strong words there. The word resist means to oppose, be hostile toward, to fight against. This word, I just want to make sure because it'll make the following verse a little more clear. When it says here in the text, verse 6, that they resisted, this is not just, you know, no thanks, I'm fine. This is not just, I'm not interested, have a nice day. This is a word of hostility and fighting. See, this is a word, why don't you shut up, you're an idiot. You say, where does it say that? In verse 6, the next word, they blasphemed. The word blaspheme is a very strong word. It means to slander. It means to hurl abuse at. So the Jews that Paul's talking about, they're just not saying, not interested, Paul, have a nice day. But they are actively attacking Paul. That is why Paul is so strong in what comes next, okay? Notice what happens here in verse 6. Paul says, your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, we don't normally say that, nor should we. You don't want to walk up to a person and say, can I talk to you a little bit about Jesus? And they say, no, thank you. And you say, your blood be on your own head. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. Hopefully you would say, okay, maybe if you ever wanted to, let me know. Again, these are people that are hostile, that are actively opposing Paul. And so what does he say? He says, your blood be on your own heads. It's a Jewish figure of speech. Basically, what it means is you are responsible for your own destruction. Notice the idea of responsibility. Paul was saying, okay, I've shared the gospel with you, and you're just not only blowing me off, but you're giving me a hard time. You are responsible. Verse 6, your blood be on your own heads. And many would suggest Paul might have been thinking about Ezekiel 33. Where in verse 5 it says, he who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away. His blood will be on his own head. It's nobody's fault but your own. He heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself, for had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. What's the point? The point is we are responsible to share the gospel. Some will believe, some will not believe. Those who don't believe, they are responsible. But praise God, some will believe. We read that in verse 7. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. We've talked about that many times. Somebody who is a monotheist, interested in Judaism, not a full-blown Jew, not a believer. And thus Titius Justus, different form of the word Titus, a worshiper of God, what? He comes to know Christ, okay? Well, he left there, he went to that man's house, and then Crispus is the man who comes to know Christ. He's the leader of the synagogue, verse 8. He believed in the Lord with all his household. And then finally also mentioned in verse 8, many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Some believe, some don't. Those people are responsible. What are we responsible for? We are responsible to share the gospel. Let's make sure we're clear on something. You are not responsible for what people do with the gospel, but you are responsible to share the gospel. You know, sometimes we forget this, right? We take a guy who maybe shares the gospel with people, and many people get saved. And he writes a book. He gives a seminar. He begins teaching people how to evangelize. Caution. I'm not saying that's wrong. I just want to think it through. He's not necessarily any better at sharing the gospel than the next guy who actually shares it better than he does. And a lot of people don't get saved. See, some will believe, some won't believe. It's up to that person. He's responsible. That's not up to me and you. We are responsible to share. That's what we have to understand. And I say that because I want to encourage you. As some of you share the gospel and don't see a lot going on, please don't think you are failing. I'm not suggesting we can't all grow and learn how to do it better. Certainly we can. But don't think you're failing. If you are being faithful to do what God has called you to do, we are responsible to share the gospel. The person who hears is responsible to believe. Our first point this morning, we're responsible. Our second point, God is sovereign. Notice I'm not saying, number one, we are responsible, but God is sovereign. See, these are not against each other. We are responsible, period. What else is true? God is sovereign. If we want to put some kind of conjunction there, maybe we are responsible and God is sovereign. Where do we see that God is sovereign? Notice verse 9 again. We've talked about it. The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. That's sharing the gospel. Do not be silent about sharing the gospel. For I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you. Talking about Paul there in Corinth while he's sharing the gospel. Why? End of verse 10. For I have many people in this city. What is the Lord communicating? He has people in Corinth who will believe because he's sovereign. And God can do that. Again, these are not people that are now saved, but they will be saved when they believe. God is a sovereign God. And if the word sovereign's hard to pronounce, or maybe even uncomfortable for you theologically, change it to God's in control. God is in control of everything. He is a Lord. He's not just the Lord about certain things. He is Lord of all. That would include salvation. You say, are you sure of that? Yeah, salvation itself is under God's control, under the sovereignty of God from beginning to end. I'm just going to use verses that we've covered in Acts. Let's go way back on the screen to Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. What did Peter preach? It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that is true. Anyone, everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Praise the Lord. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. He was no mere man. He was a man, but he was more than a man. The miracles, the signs prove that. Peter continues, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Why was Jesus put on a cross? Because godless Roman men put him there. And they are responsible for that choice. You say, okay, so is God kind of like in heaven? God's obviously everywhere. Is God kind of looking down and going, wow, that's what happened? No. Is God even saying, I'm omniscient, I knew that would happen because I know everything? No. Notice the text says it was the predetermined plan. It was God's plan all along. Jesus came to die on a cross. And that, from the beginning, was God's purposeful plan. See, foreknowledge is not just knowing ahead of time what's going to happen. Foreknowledge is knowing ahead of time what's going to happen because you're the one that determined what's going to happen. Jesus is going to a cross for you is something that was predetermined or planned by God. Praise the Lord for this. Salvation from the very beginning is certainly under God's sovereignty. And thus we should not be surprised to find that people who believe the gospel are also under God's sovereignty. This is going back in Acts 13 to the first missionary journey. And here's Paul sharing the gospel, sharing this good news of salvation. He comes to Pisidian Antioch, and he's sharing the gospel with the Jews. I'm repeating the context. And the Jews want nothing to do with it. Notice what Luke records for us, beginning in verse 48 of Acts 13. When the Gentiles heard, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Who believed? Those that were appointed to eternal life. See, those were the people that God had in Pisidian Antioch. You say, Greg, could they have been saved without the gospel? No, we have already covered that. No one gets saved without the gospel. And yet the Lord used the preaching of the Apostle Paul, who was responsible to share the gospel. And these people who believed were responsible to believe the gospel. People don't get saved apart from believing the gospel. And those who believed the whole time were those whom the Lord had appointed to eternal life. People the Lord had in Pisidian Antioch. You say, was that just in Corinth? No, because this is Pisidian Antioch. He saves it just for those cities. No. I mean, we've read about it already. One more example in Philippi. What happened when Paul was preaching in Philippi? It said a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. Remember, that means she's not saved yet, but she's a monotheist interested in Judaism, was listening. Many people were listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. You say, why did the Lord open her heart? To go back to Acts 13, because she was appointed to eternal life. This is the sovereign hand of God saying, I have many people. Paul, I have many people. But he says it to us today. I have many people. And these people will believe. Why? Because God is a sovereign God. The Lord has people who will believe. He is sovereign. Now, here's what happens a lot of times, is people look at this, and again, I realize we're dealing with a topic that is controversial in some circles. I'll be the first one to say, I can't explain a lot of things. I'm not saying I can wrap my mind around all of this. But I have, I don't want to seem dramatic, I have in my heart a commitment to the Scriptures. And I will never apologize for what the Scriptures teach. And when I read things that I go, whoa, I mean, it's not how I would have thought. And to be frank, I've even heard some people preach against this by coming to verses and then saying that's not what it means. What does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean that, but that's what it says, but it doesn't mean that, because that we all know it doesn't mean that. I don't find that compelling. But I want to submissively come to the Scriptures and say, okay, Lord, if this is what you teach, who am I? It's what I believe. And the result should be what? You say, well, the result should be let's all go out for coffee and let's debate how this can be true. No! Let's go back to the context. Even though, by the way, I like the first part of that, let's all go out for coffee, okay? But not to debate. Let's review. What's going on with Paul? Paul is fearful. Paul is anxious. Paul is thinking, what's going on? Am I going to get persecuted again? Why am I even in this incredibly wicked city? I mean, if I'm up in Athens and these other places, and maybe there's not a ton of people coming to Christ, now I'm in the cesspool of the ancient world. I'm out of here quick. And the Lord says, I'm going to encourage you. That's what I want to communicate to us. The Lord has people who will believe. That should encourage all of us. That must encourage all of us. Did it encourage Paul? Let's look at the text. Verse 10. I have many people in this city. Verse 11. Wow, that's encouraging. I added that. Then verse 11. And he settled there a year and 6 months. He's not in any of these other places 18 months. Man alive, Paul must have been encouraged. And how encouraging is it to know that I can go out and share the gospel? And I'm not Mr. Evangelist. I'm not Mr. Missionary. Again, I've been finishing up a biography about a gentleman in Burma, in China, talking about going through mountains where there's not even maps yet made. And they're walking in the snow, and they're in sandals, and their feet are bleeding. And I remember I was reading this, and I was talking to Nancy, and I said, this is getting a little discouraging because I was just, I get mosquito bites easily. Like, I could be out with Nancy walking in the backyard, and like 50 mosquitoes will bite me, and none will bite her, okay? And that's just how life goes. You know, you say that's, you know, blood type or something. I don't know what it is. And it bothers me. And then I start scratching my legs, and I'm like, oh, I hate this. And I was actually getting discouraged. There were people that went out to share the gospel, and they're going in mountains that they don't even have maps of, and they're bleeding in the snow. And I'm reading this thinking, this is so cool. And I'm thinking, but my life stinks because I get too many mosquito bites, okay? And the point I'm trying to make is it's so easy for us to what? Here we are, and we get discouraged. And what's happening is the Lord is encouraging Paul and saying, keep sharing the gospel. No matter whether you're discouraged by little things like mosquito bites, if the illustration helped, or whether you're discouraged by big things like that's a hard place to go to. Keep sharing the gospel. Why? People will believe. And they're not going to believe because you're Mr. Awesome Evangelist. And they're not going to believe because, woman, your logic is impeccable. They're going to believe because I have people in that city. And I am bringing them my gospel. Wow. Lord, you mean, even if I'm not very good at this, I can just share the gospel and you will have people there who will believe. That is so encouraging to me. That's what it did to Paul. And that's, by God's grace, what the doctrine of election does always. It fuels evangelism. It captures the heart of God's people to be more active in evangelism. You want to discourage me from sharing the gospel? Talk to me about, man, if you don't do a good job, nobody might get saved. And then I'm thinking, wow, because I don't always do a good job. But when I realize that God has people, then I'm encouraged. I'm not discouraged. Like I was many years ago when I graduated from college and was looking for a job and was in Cleveland in the winter and I couldn't find work. You say, where are you going with this? And I took the only job that was offered to me because I was a college graduate and people said, I'm not going to hire you because this is a menial job and you'll quit as soon as you can. And I thought, yeah, I probably will. And so I started applying for real jobs, but they would say, how long are you in town? And I would say, just a couple months. I'm getting married, then moving to South Carolina. So I took a job selling bicycles in the winter on commission in Cleveland. Guys, there are not a lot of people like this in the world. I had to hunt for this picture of a guy riding a bike in the snow. I'm going to work every day trying to save money for a wedding and then moving my new bride out of state. And I'm going home so discouraged day after day thinking, Lord, this is not good because I'm trying to sell bikes and it's not happening. And I was very discouraged. God? See, I had no word from God that said, it's okay, Greg, because there will be many people buying bikes in Cleveland in the snow. He never told me that, and he couldn't because there weren't. Okay. And the story does end well. The same company has a motorcycle shop. And then I moved over to motorcycles and got into management, and that was just a blessing on multiple fronts. But my point, see, many times in life we're struggling and we're thinking, wow, Lord, this is so discouraging. And we get discouraged. And Paul was discouraged. But God wanted to encourage his heart. And so he said, Paul, let me remind you, I have many, many people in this city. And Paul's like, praise the Lord. That's all I needed to hear. And for 18 months, he's sharing the gospel. That's the result of embracing the teaching of Scripture. You say, okay, Greg, well, let's go back to the very opening then. Man is responsible. That's correct. God is sovereign. That's correct. How do you believe both of these? It could be challenging. Somebody once asked Charles Spurgeon that question. And it wasn't from Acts 18, it was from a similar text, and there are many of these texts. I'm not cherry-picking. It was actually related to John chapter 6, verse 37, where Jesus says, "All the Father gives me will come to me." Why are people saved? Because they come to Christ. Who comes to Christ? Those whom the Father gives to Jesus. And somebody said to Spurgeon, "How in the world do you reconcile human responsibility and divine sovereignty? How can you possibly reconcile them?" Spurgeon's simple response, "I was once asked to reconcile these two statements, and I answered, quote, 'No, I do not try to reconcile friends.'" There's nothing to be reconciled. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is man. Man is responsible. God is sovereign. We embrace. You say, "But how do you explain?" I don't have to explain to embrace. I can believe and submit to what the Scriptures teach. In conclusion, we are responsible and God is sovereign. You say, "So practically, what does this message do?" Oh, it does great things. Number one, it reminds me that I must obediently fulfill my responsibility. I must believe the gospel. If you are not a follower of Christ, you are responsible to believe the gospel. Have you repented of sin and actually come to the place where you say, "Yes, I believe Jesus died on a cross and took the punishment that's mine, because I am a sinner and I've sinned against the Holy God, and there's no forgiveness for me apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only died on that cross but was buried and then rose again"? You're responsible to believe that. There is no salvation apart from believing that. You say, "Well, I'm not ready for like this big Christian thing, Greg, so," and I've had people say this, "so when I get old, I'll believe it." And I say, "But what happens if you're wrong? What happens if something happens quickly and you never believe? Apart from believing the gospel, there is no eternal life." And so come to Christ, because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed even this evening. For those of us who have come to Christ, we are responsible to share the gospel. And we must take that very seriously. It's not something just for a group of people that have the gift of evangelism. That is not a biblical concept. We are all responsible to share the gospel. But be encouraged by God's sovereignty. There are people who will believe. And I would like to think that all of us have had the joy of watching that happen. And we've shared the gospel, nothing going on. We've shared the gospel, they turn their back on us. We share the gospel, they give us a hard time. We share the gospel, they roll their eyes. We share the gospel, "Lord, this is getting..." Whoa! Look at that. Wow, praise the Lord. Lord, that is so encouraging to know that you have people who will believe. And it's not up to me, but it's up to you. And so I will be faithful in doing what I'm responsible to do, and I will be encouraged knowing that you have many people, and they will believe. And so by God's grace, may those of us who know Christ continue to be faithful in sharing Christ.